today we are back in Matthew, checking out what it means to live a life that is thriving and not just surviving. We are at Matthew 22, verses 34 through 46. We're still a little bit beyond. Remember, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've been talking about how there's this ongoing back and forth between Jesus and various religious leaders. And in that, they're challenging his authority. So we're one step beyond that, but we're right at the end of that whole entire exchange. So I want you to listen with me from Matthew 22, verses 34 through 46. It says, "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.' Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: 'What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.' And Jesus said to them, 'Well, how is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls the Christ, the Messiah, Lord, saying, "The Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet"? If David calls him Lord, then how can he be his son?' No one was able to give Jesus an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask Jesus any more questions." Friends, if you will, please join me as we pray. God, we ask that you will pour the words of truth through this sermon today, and that you will let anything that is false fall away. And we pray that we will be a people who value and prioritize truth, and that we will actively make sure that anything that we see as false is disregarded and pushed away. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where what they are saying is technically true, but you know that there is something that's not entirely true about it? Let me give you an example. Did you know that children with bigger feet are statistically better at spelling? It's technically true because children with bigger feet are older and in the older grades. It's technically true, but there's something that's not entirely true about it. Or let me give you another example. What if I said that 6 out of 7 of Snow White's 7 dwarves were not happy? Technically, it's true, because they were dopey, sneezy, doc, grumpy, sleepy, and bashful. Hearing something that is technically true can feel confusing, because it is true, but it's also missing truth too. Any of us who have been in a conversation with someone who treats what is technically true as though it were entirely true knows that odd feeling. Just because something is accurate doesn't make it adequate. Emphasizing what is accurate over what is adequate can be sort of funny, like these examples that we were just talking about. And it can also be infuriating if you ever find yourself in an argument with someone over what is technically true. But emphasizing what is accurate over what is adequate can also be serious, even to the point where it could have life and death consequences. Let me give you an example. In World War II, the U.S. military initiated a study of the damage that was taken in battle by returning aircraft. They wanted to make sure that they were crafting the safest aircraft possible, but they had to balance armoring the plane with keeping the plane light enough to be nimble. So military leaders proposed that armor should be added to the patches on the planes that had shown the most damage, which would add extra protection to the places that took a lot of hits, but would still keep the plane as light as possible. However, mathematician Abraham Wald, who was a Hungarian Jew working for Columbia University, knew that their solution wasn't going to help. He understood that the holes from the bullets on the aircraft that had returned represented the places on the planes where they could take damage. Because if the planes couldn't withstand the damage in those particular areas, then the planes would have never returned. His insight became known as survivorship bias. The military leaders had offered an accurate solution to the problem that they saw, a solution that would reinforce where returning planes were taking hits, but would also keep the plane as light as possible. The solution they found was accurate. But it wasn't an adequate solution when the ultimate goal was to save the life of the pilots. Sometimes, friends, prioritizing what is accurate over what is adequate can have life and death consequences. Now, in our scripture passage for today, we see Jesus and the Pharisees in a dispute between accuracy and adequacy. The Pharisees, chief priests, temple elders, Herodians, Sadducees, they have all been taking turns testing Jesus with questions ever since Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey and then turned over the tables in the temple. They question his authority. They repeatedly quiz him on the letter of the law. What about taxes? What about the resurrection? With each question that they ask him, they lay out a technically accurate argument, exact in their wording, clear in their intention, attempting to hermeneutically seal Jesus into their perspective. And each time they are completely certain that he has no option but to see it just their way. And each time they are positively baffled when he responds outside of the bounds that they have pre-established for him. Each time this exchange happens, it's apparent to us as readers that the Pharisees are so ingrained in evaluating the world by the accurate letter of the law that their whole world comes undone when Jesus replies with the spirit of the law. And each time, the only way that the Pharisees or Sadducees or chief priests can cope with his responses is to declare him a cheat and a manipulator. Because he didn't play by their rules. Because their rules are the only rules. And if he's not responding within the bounds of their rules, then he is already wrong before he's even said a word. Sometimes I wonder if it wasn't only that these opponents of Jesus wanted to trip Jesus up to entrap him, so much as they also wanted the satisfaction of knowing that they were indisputably right. Perhaps the two go hand in hand, wanting to trip someone up and wanting to be right. Certainly, I think all of us could probably dig up a memory in our lives when we thought that we had someone intellectually cornered. We thought that we had someone hermeneutically sealed into the parameters of our thinking when, bam, they come up with something that we had never even thought about, never even considered, and all of a sudden we're back in the center of the ring. I know that I have certainly had that experience before. And the disappointment that follows that moment is twofold. Because I was disappointed because I wanted them to realize that they were wrong, but I was also disappointed because I wanted someone else to know that I was indisputably right. The Pharisees in our scripture for today, they're channeling the same kind of energy right now. The passage says that they send a lawyer to ask Jesus which line of the law is the most important. And we don't know what specific answer they had in mind, what they were wanting Jesus to say back to them. But we do know that the Pharisees were experts in adhering to the kind of law that regulated external actions. So sacrifices, rituals, washing, etc. And so it feels safe to assume that the Pharisees were asking after which of these external kinds of laws were the most relevant. So then when Jesus responds with a law that doesn't address the external actions, but instead highlights the importance of our internal decisions, saying, love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself, they are once again disorientated, and they have to regroup. That's when Jesus asks them a question of his own. And he asks it in a way that uses their own style of debate. He's pointing out something that is technically true, that is accurate, but isn't adequate in laying out the whole picture. The Message words it this way. It says, as the Pharisees were regrouping from this exchange about loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus caught them off balance with his own test question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, David's son. So Jesus replied, well, if the Christ is the David's son, then how do you explain that David, under inspiration of the Spirit, named Christ his master? Because remember, back then, age was a big thing in who you would call master and who had more authority and who was Lord. So how could a father ever call a descendant master? It didn't jive. So Jesus says, how could he call him master? And then he quotes Psalm 110. And then he continues saying, now if David calls him the Christ master, then how can the Christ be this at the same time his son? Technically true. And Peterson continues on saying that answer, that question stumped them, literalists that they were, unwilling to risk losing face again in one of these public verbal exchanges, they quit asking questions for good. Commentator Janine Brown highlights it this way. She says, while the answer given by the Pharisees is accurate in Matthew's perspective as a gospel writer, it is not adequate. Although no one in the story was able to answer Jesus, the reader of Matthew knows the key to the riddle that Jesus is asking. Matthew has defined the Messiah in Jesus, who is both the son of David by ancestry and Lord, a name assigned to Jesus throughout Matthew's gospel. The reader of Matthew knows that the riddle is a both and answer. Jesus as Messiah is both David's son and David's Lord. As we sing almost every Christmas, infant, Lord at thy birth. The true answer to Jesus' questions to the Pharisee is adequate in representing the truth, and it's accurate. We need both and. We don't have to choose, nor should we choose, between accuracy and adequacy when it comes to speaking the truth. We must find answers, responses, thoughts, and actions that have both. We must find a way to speak the truth in ways that are both accurate to the letter of the law and adequate to the spirit of the law. We cannot divide one from the other. It's not enough for us to stand in the security of what is technically right and settle for that shallow feeling of being right as our prize, when the whole entire time, the full expanse of the gospel of truth is being offered to each and every one of us. I think Jesus finds it important for us to order our minds and our hearts this way, seeking both accuracy and adequacy. And I also think it's important for us to model behavior that embodies both accuracy and adequacy, because Scripture makes it appear through this whole section that we've been looking at for the last month or so, it makes it perfectly clear that Jesus was incredibly consistent in not settling for accuracy over adequacy. He wouldn't take one over the other. He always wanted both. And because Jesus wouldn't settle for one, I don't think that we should settle for one without the other either. I want to give you two examples of how seeking to be both accurate and adequate can be present in even the small daily actions and conversations that we have with people. These happen to both be stories about my husband, Andy, who gives me permission to speak about him in these sermons. If you ever wonder if I'm sharing all of his secrets, I'm not yet. The day will come. The first of these stories happened many, many years ago. Andy got a call from an old college friend of his who had become a Christian while they were at university. The friend was now working as a lawyer. He had a new wife. They were looking to purchase a home and were hoping to soon expand their family. And so he was calling to ask Andy what he should do about tithing. The friend was making good money, but he had big expenses too. He read the Bible, and he had read that he should plan on giving 10% of his tithe, of his earnings, to the kingdom of God, and he wanted to do that, but he really wasn't sure whether he should give that 10% pre-tax or post-tax, and so he thought that he would call Andy and ask him what he did. It was a quick, everyday kind of a question between friends, and I could only hear one side of the phone call. But I've never forgotten Andy's response to his friend. He said, "The point of tithing isn't that you give a certain amount. The point of tithing is that you practice generosity." Giving to God with a heart that is generous is both accurate and adequate. To give to God without a generous heart, no matter the amount, is only technically true. The second story happened very recently. It was just an evening, maybe about a week ago. Andy was walking our dog named Winston Churchill PM, and he saw an elderly man standing in the middle of the road, looking around, appearing unsure about where he was supposed to go. Andy was walking by on the sidewalk, listening to a podcast, enjoying a rare moment of being alone in this pandemic era, and he wanted to get home before it got too dark, so he felt some concern for this man, but he wasn't really sure if it was his place to meddle. After all, technically, the man wasn't Andy's concern. Andy was just walking in a residential neighborhood. It looked pretty safe. Certainly the man would be okay. But something, Andy said, didn't feel quite right about just walking by. Technically, he didn't have any obligation to check in with the man. But walking by didn't feel like an adequate way to be a good neighbor. So Andy decided to walk to a nearby home and knock on the door. And when the resident of the home answered, Andy asked if the resident knew the man. The resident saw the man standing in the middle of the street and said, "Oh, yes, of course, that's my neighbor. I'm going to go out there and help him find his way home." And so the man in the street saw the friendly face of someone he knew and was allowed to be escorted back to his home. I asked Andy when he got back after dark and later than expected. I asked if his walk was okay, and he told me the story, and he said, you know, I didn't really feel right meddling, he said, but I also didn't feel right just walking by. Even though Andy wasn't thinking about it this way at the time, the accurate response alone just wasn't going to cut it in his heart. He needed to behave in a way that reflected the fullness of being a neighbor. He needed his actions to reflect the adequacy of the fullness of the gospel. Friends, we all have times where we want to shelter in the security of what is technically true. To be technically true is to have a clear answer, the confidence of being right, of knowing that you cannot be challenged, of believing that everything can absolutely be perfectly sealed into a tidy little package. It is very tempting to camp out underneath what is technically true and live our lives there. But we need both accuracy and adequacy. Those who lived by accuracy alone in the time of Jesus, the people who parsed their whole lives out into technical truths, into do's and don'ts and cans and should nots, those kind of people were the people who were constantly at odds with Jesus. That's a really big deal. The Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders of the temple and the scribes and the Herodians and the Sadducees, they lived in fear of experiencing something that was so expansive that it was beyond their control. And I honestly believe that it broke Jesus' heart to see them living huddled in such a small corner of all of God's creation, friends. We cannot hide in the shelter of what is technically true. We need the eternal truth. We need to be able to have both and then we have the gift of being able to share both accuracy and adequacy with whoever we come into contact with, whether we are expecting it or not, without even knowing when we are doing it. Friends, join me in the both and gospel. Together, let's live in that eternal, expansive truth and not sacrifice it all just for what is accurate. Amen.